Let's turn this day, today, to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers is a good book. If you're interested in Numbers, it has 36 chapters, 1,288 verses. Okay. To the children of Israel, they begin a journey out of Egypt, and we get to the place we are now. They've been on their journey about a year because they were celebrating the second Passover. But they had to make a choice of what they wanted to follow or who they wanted to follow. They could follow God or they could be lost in the wilderness. And so there wasn't anything very attractive about the wilderness. They weren't yet to the land of milk and honey. But they had to learn to be led by God and to follow God. And there was a cloud that visibly hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness each day. And when the cloud moved, then the people had to move with it. And so that's what they did. And the children of Israel, they were not born again in the inner man as we are today in the New Testament. They were indwelt. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as we are today. But they had a tabernacle in those days, and they were to follow the tabernacle, or where the cloud of God's glory led them. There's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. But in the New Testament, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. People who have been born again are. And the book of 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, it's not visible today, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean we're visible, but the temple of God there. It's not a cloud that we follow today. It's God's Spirit who is put within us in these last days when God poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. The moment one is saved, he is birthed, born again, and indwelt by the Spirit. And in addition to that, there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit as well for the believer. But let's notice the scriptures. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Verse 2. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now manna was like a coriander seed and its color like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it into millstones or beat it into mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the ground, on the camp of the night, the manna fell upon it. And let's stop there for time being, but let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that you'd open our hearts and our understanding to the things that we need to hear today, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to the individual needs, God, that are here, and you know every need that's here, and I don't, but God, but you do. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us, Lord, today and encourage this heart and the life of your people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Moving with the cloud is a visible sign of God's presence that was there as the cloud would overshadow them. And when the cloud moved, they were to move. Today, the Holy Spirit of God is within us. And when God can talk to our hearts and tell us when we need to do this or do that, amen, or he can prompt our hearts about things, and he does. I remember a number of years ago, I was working at a steel company, and they had a large ladle that held 130 tons of liquid steel at one time. That's a lot. And that thing kind of shook on the on the crane that was bearing it and carrying it, and I thought, my goodness, if he spills that thing, we're all dead, and we would have been. And so I felt the Lord prompt me by his Spirit, said, you need to get out of here. And it was the Holy Spirit, it was common sense too. You know, God gives us common sense, it's up to us to use it. Man. Hello, Washington. Anyway. But the place here that they had come to, they complained. Now, you understand now that they had everything that they needed to make this wilderness journey. They would be in this wilderness for 40 years because they had refused to enter Canaan's land, and God fed them every day. Even this crowd, even that had refused to go into the promised land, God used them, or God continued to supply their needs all 40 years in that wilderness till the unbelieving generation died off. And that's not an exaggeration. That's what happened. Those from 20 years old and up, they died, that generation died because they refused to enter the Canaan's land. Okay? But God continued to supply their need, and they had manna from heaven, and manna was supplied all the vitamins and nutrients that the physical body needs, and so they had really nothing to gripe about, but they began to, as we do sometimes, they began to complain. And so we'll talk about the place of complaining, and complaining happens to everybody. I mean, how many of you ever complained about anything? Two of you are honest. Amen. And my mother called it whining. And she knew how to take the whine out of you. And she did. Praise God for good mother. But God began to judge the people here for their complaining. They had it all good. They had all they needed. They had manna every day for morning. They had a buffet, all you could eat every day. And so they had all they needed every morning. Manna would be on the ground. It was their provision for breakfast. And God provided for them very powerfully throughout the wilderness journey. And so it's not what they expected, but they had to be led by God because this generation had been raised in the slavery of Egypt, and God had to lead them out of slavery and teach them that they needed to follow not the taskmasters or the demands of Egypt, but they needed to follow the Lord and to his demands. Praise the Lord. So they had to learn to walk with God. And so let's look at complaining for just a moment here. And so stay with me if you would. Don't complain, just stay with me. Okay. What is complaining? It is blindness to God's provision because, you see, God supplied everything they need here, manna and everything they needed. But they were blind somehow that or forgot that each day that they were had God's blessing and a miracle of God happened every day for they had something to eat. So complaining is blindness to God's provision. Also complaining, it is being unthankful for God's provision. And how many times are we quick to complain about what we don't have instead of looking at the blessings that God has given us? Complaining is forgetting where God brought you from and where he's carrying you to. Because they had forgotten where God brought them from. And we tend to be very hard upon the Israelites as they traveled across the wilderness. You know, we tend to criticize them and all. But you know, if it had been us, we would have probably been guilty of the same thing. We needed God's help just like they did. We're just as human as they were. But they forgot where God brought them from Egyptian bondage. And Egypt is a type of the world. Amen. A sinful world. And they'd forgotten about the miracle of deliverance that God had given them. They forgot about the Red Sea miracle that parted and wall of water on each side, and they marched through on dry ground, and God drowned all the cruel Egyptians and behind them in a flood, and all the water came back together. And so, my friend, you and I as a believer, we cannot forget where God saved us from and what he saved us for. Amen. He saved us from sin that would surely have eaten up our lives and become habits that we couldn't break and become things that led us to the grave with no hope and no future and no life whatsoever. God did a lot, amen, when he sent his son to take our, he did it all, when he sent his son to take our place on Calvary. And he did. He paid it all there, my friend. Praise the Lord. And so it is forgetting, we don't want to complain because it's forgetting what God saved us from. And God didn't have to deliver us from the power of sin and Satan. God didn't have to deliver us. God did not have to forgive us of any of our sins. God did not have to prepare a place in his eternity for you and I. He could do without us. He had his eternity before we were ever born. As a matter of fact, God never began anywhere, and he will never end anywhere. And he's chosen you and I. He's chosen his church, his people, to share his eternity. Praise God. That's an act of grace. You can't call it anything else. It's an act of God's grace and God's mercy. And God gave all to what that we have today in our salvation free. You're not worth more if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Assembly of God. Amen. We're worth nothing until God does his work in us. Isaiah 64 and 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our own righteousness is like filthy rags, and we fade away as a leaf driven with the wind. Okay? So God gave all that we have. He gave it free. And so what it would cost us to be without God today is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the second half of that verse? Amen. The wages of sin is death. If it stopped right there and there was no redemption, it would be eternal death, called the second death in Revelation. But God has made it where we can have life and have more abundantly. And so, as Israel was complaining here, all they could see was desert, no crops, all looked hopeless because they couldn't see ahead in faith. Amen. Don't criticize them because of that, because we do the same thing sometimes. God has promised an eternity, promised to walk with us, sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us in this life, and sometimes they say, where's God in all of this? No, don't complain. God gave it all free. And you know, people must, they and us, they had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And you and I have to do the same things, because if we look at society and look at everything that's wrong with the world and listen to all the news, and most of the news is bad news, and it doesn't surprise us anymore of what people do, and we live in a world that's filthy and polluted with sin. And if it were not for the grace of God and the church here, God would have already judged it. Or if it wasn't for his son, he would have judged it. Amen. And sin, he will one day. God will burn it all up one day. Everything that hints of sin of any kind, eventually, in the final judgment. But we have nothing to complain about, but we have a wonderful future to look forward to. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 says, we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in this body, this physical body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. I can't see heaven. I can't see the beauties of heaven. I get a picture of it in Revelations 21 and 22. But we can't see it. I can't see Jesus Christ right now, but I know that he died for my sins. I know he's real. Amen. He's made himself real to us, saved us. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. That's the way we live. That's what it'll be one day. Because the soul doesn't sleep forever. I don't believe in soul sleep. I believe that God takes this body. It will perish. It'll decay. One day it'll get creaky and old. I know that's just wonderfully encouraging. But it does. It happens. But your spirit man in you never ages. And if you're born again, birthed again of your spirit, Paul says there's a natural body and there's a physical body. Okay? And there's a spiritual body. And so we know that this natural body will decay eventually and die. It's appointed a man wants to die. But I want to tell you something. The moment you draw your last breath here, the life that's in you of God goes to be with the Lord Jesus forever. That's wonderful. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't have to worry about laying in the grave and letting your soul sleep and get rest and then come up one day. There's not such a thing as that. The spirit... The body without the spirit is dead. Yes, the body's dead, but the spirit's not dead. The life that's in you goes to be with God forever. Amen. Okay. They complained. Let's look at a couple of the causes of complaining here. You may can think of a lot of them. But here they come to the wilderness, and here they were. They would be in this wilderness for a long time. And they saw no milk and honey as God had promised. But they weren't there yet where God was leading them. couldn't they have said, and couldn't we have said sometime, God has brought us this far faithfully. Surely he will lead us on. Why can't we look in faith and see the God that's led us this far will bring us on? Scholars believe Israel had been on its journey for about a year to this point, because it's the second Passover is mentioned there, and they had did it every year. But they were complaining because they didn't see what they wanted to see. Man, I remember years ago I heard of Dennis the Menace. Pretty old. He had his room full of Christmas presents. It was Christmas Day, and he was opening his presents. He had presents everywhere. And, you know, in the cartoon, he just had piles of wrapping paper and great amount of toys here and there that he wanted and everything. And at the end, the inscriptions with his hands folded out says, "Is that all?" But we can't say that to God, "Is that all?" Because God loves us. God has given everything, heaven's greatest treasure, that you might have eternal life. And therefore, we ought to be thankful that he's given that. And we shouldn't complain, amen, but we should be joyful and rejoice for what God has given. And they complained because they failed to remember their miraculous deliverance from Egyptian slavery. They had been slaves so long, they forgot what it was like to not be a slave. Okay, God brings judgment here for complaining. And the fire of judgment came from the Lord. 11:1 says, "Now the people complained and displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And the anger of the Lord was aroused." Let me tell you something, friend. If you want somebody to get mad at you, don't leave it to God. You don't want him to get mad at you. Because God never gets mad with a sinful anger. It's always a righteous anger. And there is a difference. "But the anger of the Lord was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed, the Lord quenched the fire." Okay? "It is worthy of notice, however, that the discontent seems to have been confined to the extremities of the camp, where in all likelihood the mixed multitude was gathered." The mixed multitude were people that came out of Egypt with Israel. They were not true Israelites. They didn't know the God of Israel. And they also left the slavery of Egypt behind, but they didn't know the God that led them out. And so many times they had problems with this mixed multitude. It's not that God favored the Jews better, or the Israelites better than he did them. It's just that God had promised to lead Israel out. And so they were not all really God-fearing people, because they didn't know the true God of fear. They would find out as they traveled with Israel. Let me tell you something. Not everyone in the church world today is a genuine believer. Some are slaves to money. Some are slaves to lust and perversions of all kinds. Some are a slave to past failures. Some in the church, this may speak to you today, I don't know. Some of you are a slave to past failures. The enemy of your soul says it will always be this way. He says you will always live the rest of your life and regret of bad choices you made when you were younger. Let me tell you something, that's a lie. Because God still sets captives free. Let me remind you a verse of Scripture, Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith, justified means to be declared not guilty. Once you've given your heart to Jesus, you've confessed your sins and asked God's forgiveness, he has forgiven you, and he's not going to bring up your sins again time after time and say, "You did this. Don't you remember back 20 years ago when you committed this and when you committed that?" No, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And so when we're justified by faith, we are declared not guilty because we've accepted the blood of Jesus. We accepted his work on the cross as payment for our sins. He was judged in our place. God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay? And so we need to understand that God still sets the captive free. there's people that Jesus dealt with that you wouldn't have wanted to deal with. But he dealt with people, and they were probably kind of like us. But there were some self-righteous people there, Sadducees and Pharisees. And their whole purpose was to try to catch Jesus somewhere in his words and try to condemn him because they wanted to get rid of him because they were afraid they would lose their place in society as a people. But Jesus came to them one day and he said, "You are of your father the devil." That's pretty strong preaching, isn't it? Said, "Your father's the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Sometimes we have to remind the devil that's who he is, a liar. He cannot tell the truth. As John 8:44 says that, John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I want to tell you something, friend. Yes, there is judgment for complaining, but yet God wants you to bring you to a place where you're thankful for all that he's done. You recognize God as the source of every good and perfect gift, because he is. Amen. And there's grace with God where there is no grace any other place, but there's grace with God. I thank God for it. I know a few people that seem to have too much grace. But God's work is one of grace. John 1:14 says, "The word Christ became flesh and dwelt among us." God condescended to humanity and became a man. Son of man and son of God. And he dwelt among us. That means he's been where we're at. He knows all the feelings, every emotion that you've ever had. God has been there and felt that emotion. Just like you. Amen. The difference is he never sinned. So he is never guilty of sin. He became flesh, he dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, and here is the character of God right here. He's the God of grace, full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad God's full of grace? Amen. Yes, he's the judge, and yes, there will be judgment on sin one day. And we can't forget that part of it. God, thank God for grace. Because God, Christ, is the fullness of grace and truth. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And therefore, amen, instead of being a complaining people, we have been glad that God had grace and mercy upon us, and God give us the truth. And the truth is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, if we repent, God forgives and banishes our sins as far as the east is to west, so as he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Because you see, restoration is always on God's agenda. He's ever merciful. Let me illustrate this in a personal story. Okay? God's will is always to restore and that people will repent and turn to him. God is not looking for a chance to stuff you into hell. God doesn't need anything, any excuse to do that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As a matter of fact, God so much does not want to do that that he provided a means of deliverance and salvation for all of us. Amen. People go to hell because they choose to reject God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son. It's not that God sends people there. They send themselves there because they reject Christ. A few years ago, I knew I had a friend in church. His name was David. And me and David grew up in church together, in Sunday school together, and we sat on church pew together. And if we made too much noise, my mother and daddy were very close by, and they said, they'd look at you without saying a word. They could look in those eyes and said, "Shut up." And I was sitting on a church pew one day, and we were just 12 or 13 years old. Kids, and David pinched my Achilles tendon right here while I was sitting cross-legged, and I kicked the bench in front of me. Oh, my goodness, that's in the middle of the sermon. You don't do that. My mother gave me a look that could cut to the bone. I didn't get in trouble for it, but it happened. But this boy, David, he grew up, and when he got into his teen years, like many people, he lost He quit following God, and he was lost for many years. Tried drugs, immorality, everything you could try, he tried. He walked the road of death and destruction for most of his life. I prayed for David because he grew up knowing the truth. He grew up in church. He knew what it was to sin. He knew what it was to repent. He was kind of like many people. He would go to the altar to every revival and get saved again. But only to go back into the life of sin after that. He picked up sinful habits. He tried drugs of every kind. He tried all that there is to try as far as the world is concerned. But the last 6 months of his life, he softened. He repented. He laid aside all of his sinful habits, was gloriously delivered from every habit that he had developed. And he had developed some bad ones. And he began reading his Bible and praying constantly. And he was disabled in the last days of his life. He prayed and died a saved man. He didn't die a slave to sin. He restored to faith. And a few days after his death happened, and I didn't know about his death, his mother called me and said, "Would you preach his funeral?" I said, "I surely will." And I did. I preached his funeral. But I didn't have to wonder where he was because he made things right with God. The last few months of his life, praise God. In church, we fail to remember God's faithfulness sometimes. How many of you and me, through sickness, through surgery, through financial difficulties, through many family problems, whatever God has brought us through, has never been unfaithful? God is not unfaithful. God is faithful. Amen. And God is so faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen. Our responsibility is to take the way of escape that he provides. Amen. And so we have failed to remember God's faithfulness sometimes, and Israel had failed to remember God's faithfulness. That's why they were complaining. And so you and I have been through many things, but you know, God makes a statement to Abraham one time, and this is back before the text that we read. Abraham, God told Abraham, said, "Look, you and Sarah are going to have a son of your own. Not going to come through Hagar. It's going to come through you and Sarah." And God told them this. Sarah was 90. Abraham was 100. And Sarah laughed. If you're above 50, now you would laugh. Probably. If somebody told you you're going to have a baby next year. I want to tell you something. Abraham was there, and Sarah laughed, and I don't know if Abraham did under his breath or whatever, he probably did, but anyway, God says to them, "Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord?" You and I should ask that question. God, is anything too hard for you? No, nothing is too hard for you. Obviously, no. And they had a child next year. Amen. And God began to fulfill his promise to Abraham, that his descendants would be as the stars of heaven in multitude. But you see, church, if we're like the people here and we look favorably back to Egypt, the world, the place of slavery, we can't go there. If God has set us free like he did Israel, we can't look back with some kind of wishing that we were back in slavery again in Egypt. Verses 4 through 6, it says here that the multitude yielded to intense craving. And the children of Israel wept also and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We're tired of just manna. We want flesh too, meat." And then they said, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. We remember all this good stuff in Egypt. And here we are out in the wilderness here and we don't have anything but this manna." Let me tell you something, friend. Let me tell you something, man. It's a wrong thing always to gripe about the food. But anyway, they remember, but my friend, spiritually, when a person looks back to Egypt, atop of the world, and it begins to look good again, there's something spiritually wrong in here. My friend, we should have no desire to go back to the old way of life, to the old sinful way of life. Amen. And there is nothing ever back there that satisfied the soul. Amen. As a matter of fact, people run out of things to do and things to excite them. They realize there was nothing to the world. That's the reason they came to God in the first place. And the people here, they had forgotten the slave labor. They forgot the babies that the Pharaoh had told them to throw in the river and drown. They had forgotten the unmerciful taskmasters. They forgot all the things that had happened. They forgot being beaten all the time because they weren't good enough. And they had forgotten that they would certainly never be anything but slaves, and their children and grandchildren would grow up only to be slaves. That's all the future and the hope that they had. And so it was wrong to complain. Let me tell you, New Testament believers, New and Old Testament, God has given us a future and He has given us a hope. Amen. We've got nothing to whine about. We've got everything to look forward to and be thankful to God. We can come here and rejoice, not forced to come because we're forced to come to church and worship. We come here and rejoice because God has saved us. God has made us. God has kept us thus far. He'll keep us tomorrow. He's God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to change because He's always right. You can follow Him and know that it's right. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope." We do have a future. We do have a hope. There's a reason to live. There's some reason to live for God. Amen. And to serve God. We have a heavenly destination that will be beyond anything this world could ever produce. And God gave it to us, a future and a hope. Amen. New Testament, we're looking forward to looking to that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it would take a free man to free Israel from Egyptian bondage, slave mentality. You know, God called Moses into the land of Midian for 40 years before leading Israel out of Egypt. And he would spend that 40 years getting the slave mentality out of himself, because it would take a free man to lead Israel out of bondage into freedom. Church, Christ, the free man, is leading his church out of spiritual slavery, because sin is slavery. Sin produces a miserable life. It produces one of addictions that can't be gotten rid of, the stronghold of sin. It takes God to break it. Sin produces a mind that's out of control. Sin produces things so strong it takes Jesus, a free man, to deliver us. So complaining is error while God is blessing. In this wilderness of sin that we live in, all emotions are going to manifest. As you continue to follow God, yes, there's going to be things that are discouraging. There's going to be things, it doesn't mean that you're out of trouble or troubles never come in life just because you have Jesus as your Savior. Some people think that, but it's not true. You have someone to help you and to walk you through things. You have God in you to walk you through these things. I want to tell you something, friend. If God can't handle it, it can't be handled. But God can handle everything and anything that you'll ever go through. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't quit on you. He's not going to quit on you. Just don't quit on Him. Amen. You make the choice. I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk this walk. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to follow Christ everywhere He goes. Amen. I'm going to follow the cloud as to wherever it settles down at. That's where I'm going to settle down at. And so, God brought judgment there, very strong, very strict. He had to. Because this would influence the children of the next generation, the grandchildren, to be a nation that would not complain against God's blessing, faithfulness, and deliverance, but be thankful. The cure for complaining, I'm almost through, would be to keep attention on God, on the cloud. To move with the cloud, to move forward in faith. If the cloud lifted up and went another direction, then Israel had to break camp, get up, and follow the cloud. Say, wasn't that a lot of trouble? No. They just had to follow. God would give them every bit of spiritual strength that they would need and physical strength that they would need to follow the cloud. It would lead them to the promised land, to a land of plenty and good. They would see a land flowing with milk and honey one day. Friend, God will lead us on this in this life that we live in. He will give us spiritual visitations along the way in worship, in scripture, and in his presence. Hallelujah. In his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. For God to visit us with his spirit is a wonderful thing. It's an act of his grace. It's an act of his love. He cares for us. He loves you. Amen. He does things about us that God doesn't like. God doesn't like sin. God's not going to start liking sin. God hates sin. But God loves you and loves the sinner. And he wants to purify us as we travel, sanctify us as we go. Amen. But don't quit following God. Don't whine and complain. Thank God for his blessings. Let God's blessings overflow you. He will not cut you short. He's not against you. He is for you. The Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son because he's for you. Amen. Thank God for it. Praise the Lord.